The first scripture reading for today is from Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For you with is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Second scripture comes from 2 John, verses 1 through 11, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here ends the scripture for today. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy words.
In today's gospel reading, Jesus performs his first public recorded miracle. In those days, the bride and groom celebrated the marriage with a seven-day wedding feast at the groom's home. Jesus, some of his disciples, and his mother have been invited to this particular wedding. Now, for a reason which isn't explained, Mary notices a huge problem that could turn into a disaster for the family. There is no more wine. This would be a horrible, devastating embarrassment to the family. Perhaps some of us can imagine or have actually experienced any number of ways that a wedding celebration can be ruined. These images of social disaster, whether real or imagined, can cause strong human emotions of anxiety and shame for the hosts. Or, as in the case of Mary, they can bring about compassion and a desire to want to help this painfully embarrassing situation. And so the mother of Jesus turns to him and simply says, maybe with a little nudge, "They have run out of wine." There's no more wine. It would seem that she is implying that he can and should do something about the situation. Now, I must admit that as I read this passage, I was taken back a bit by Jesus' response to his mother. "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." But other translations read as follows: "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Or, "Dear woman, why are you telling me this? The time for me to show who I really am isn't here yet." Jesus calling his mother woman sounds harsh to us, and to use a current term, maybe a bit snarky. But this term is neither rude nor harsh nor hostile. It is actually a Hebrew title of respect. Jesus' response seems to indicate that his inner call is from God and not any human, not even his mother. Sidetrack a little bit. I'm someone who enjoys reading imaginative recounts from the Bible. This is when a writer takes a story and wraps his or her imagination around the events and fills in the gaps with what may have been, allowing us to see a bigger picture, including the reactions of others or their emotions. Many, many years ago, like in the early 70s, I read a book entitled The Gospel According to the Son, written by Norman Mailer. Now, book review from thriftbooks.com reads, Norman Mailer fused fact and fiction. In The Gospel According to the Son, Mailer reimagines, as no other modern author has, the key character of Western history. Here is Jesus Christ's story in his own words, the discovery of his divinity, and the painful, powerful journey to accepting and expressing it. Truth be told, I don't recall much about that book, except for two little vignettes, which apparently I have never forgotten, perhaps for such a time as this. The first one depicts Jesus as a small or a young boy outside his home playing, as boys do, running, jumping, maybe acting a little wild. And then he falls. And he begins to cry, and Mary runs to him to see if he is injured. She picks him up and soothes him while trying to determine if he is hurt. Ah, there it is. He has scraped his knee and it's bleeding. As any mother would, she tells him that she will take care of it. But he looks at her and reaches down to touch his knee and heals it all by himself. And my imagination thinks, maybe, just maybe, when he healed himself, she chided him a little bit by saying, "You shouldn't do that. Your time has not yet come." In the second instance, Jesus is again outside and perhaps a bit older, and of course Mary is watching. Suddenly, a baby bird falls from its nest to the ground, and it is not moving. Jesus runs to the bird and gently picks it up and holds it in his hands, and after a short time, the baby bird flies away. And perhaps, maybe Mary repeated those words. "Don't do that. Your time has not yet come." What if Jesus is now giving his mother a gentle reminder, repeating those words back to her? "The time for me to show who I really am isn't here yet." What if Jesus' response is not really questioning her, but instead, Jesus realizes that if he does what she asks, there's no turning back. Following her instruction means he's stepping into public ministry, which will ultimately lead him to the cross. Now, no matter what we speculate or imagine, the scripture tells us that Mary turns to the servants and says to them, "Do as he tells you." Does she believe that because she's mom, he's just going to do what she says? As his mother, does she know his heart and truly believe he will do something out of compassion? Or perhaps somehow inherently, Mary knows it's time. Turning back to the text we read, "Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. And when the chief steward tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Recap. A wedding, the wine runs out, Jesus turns water to wine, the wedding goes on, and no one is the wiser. Except, tucked away in this reading, in actual parentheses, are the words, "though the servants who had drawn the water knew." My friends, there were those who knew because they observed. The servants knew. They were on the sidelines waiting to serve and to clean up when the party was over. The servants on the edge of the celebration, along with Mary and the disciples, actually witnessed the miracle before their very eyes. Did they realize the greatness of this act? Did they wonder who this man was and how he could have possibly defied the laws of nature? Did they have an inkling they were in the presence of God? The disciples also know that Jesus has produced the good wine. And recognizing this as a manifestation of his glory, they too believe in him. So, here's my takeaway from this passage. Yes, we learn about Jesus and his first miracle, but hidden in this reading for me is this message. My friends, let us always remember that someone is watching. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you performed a miracle. There certainly isn't one on my resume. But don't we see miracles of God's love take place all around us, all the time? What about extreme acts of generosity or gracious forgiveness and kindness and caring and compassion? And if we've experienced any of these in our own lifetime, do we not see them as miracles that have transformed our lives in some way? The purpose of miracles is to reveal the person of Jesus. And to the person who is hurting, who has just received a kind word or a hug, that may be a miracle to them. To the person who is hungry and cold and is given a meal and a warm place to stay, that may be a miracle. To the single parent who works long hours and offered to babysit, just may be a miracle. To the elderly in the nursing home who wonder why their children don't come, a visit, a friendly smile, and a chat may be a miracle. And you all know the list goes on. Someone is always watching and listening. Brothers and sisters, consider your actions, think carefully about your words, and always remember that you represent Jesus and his kingdom, and he is still the miracle maker. Amen.